God, thank you for your word today. It's short but sweet. How wonderful. Bless us with it as we hear it, Lord. Don't let us just let it go in one ear and out the other. We have a wonderful faith. We're free in Christ. How awesome. In this day of pressure and anxiety and worry and stress, we can rest and not wrestle. How wonderful. Help us to just obey you, your word, and find that peace that passes understanding. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Raise your hands if you know what state motto is live free or die. A couple of us. I was raised back east, so I know what it is. Live free or die. It's the state motto for New Hampshire. Under license plates, you can see the gun and you can see live free or die. And it's a motto which identifies with the Patriots, our independence as a country. And it's on there, live free or die. But the problem is, many in New Hampshire are under bondage to drugs and are actually dying from drug overdoses. We hear about that. Due to their freedom to destroy themselves with opioids, and they really aren't free. They must do it. They must continue in it. And they do whatever it takes to get drugs. And they're in bondage to addiction and addicted to something. And being addicted to anything is not freedom. It's death. That's what it is. So we're not, you know, but if they would live free, then they wouldn't die. But what is living free? I think the Lord is calling us. Whatever it takes, you know, these people will do to get what they're in bondage to. But it's not unique to New Hampshire. It's not unique to our country. It's all over. People are no different. You know, wherever you go, you see people have the same issues. Same issues all over. It's just the way it is today. And we can't point fingers and say it's this or that or this person or that person. It's just the nature of man today coming out, the flesh nature. You know what it is? Ungodliness. That's the real issue today, ungodliness. People not assembling themselves together. People not following the Lord. People not living the way God wants us to live. And it puts a person in bondage. You know, many free people in this nation are in bondage and are not really free. The question is real freedom possible? Many people feel closed in, imprisoned, in bondage. Is real freedom possible? Freedom, you know, what is real freedom? Freedom is the freedom to not be put under bondage to anything. Many people think freedom is to have the ability to do whatever you want. That leads to death. As the proverb says, there is a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. Real freedom, you know, it means you're not under bondage to anything and you're not controlled by sin or your flesh. Real freedom is to have a relationship with the Creator, the one who created you. You remember what God said when he created man? He created him in his likeness. We have this ability to love, to seek a creator, to worship, to relate. That's what makes us unique. You don't see dogs going to church. You know, they say we're from the animal kingdom. I don't see any animals seeking to worship God. Yet in every single society they've ever uncovered, going way back, there have always been signs of someone there that they worship. Do animals do that? No, they don't have that ability. And God breathed into us and made us different. And we have that within us to seek our, they don't, some people don't know what they're seeking, but it's to seek our Creator, as it tells us in the book of Acts, or Paul said, and to find Him. That's why it's there, to find Him. You see, real freedom is to find our Creator, have that relationship with Him. It's, freedom is knowing who you are, why you're here, and where you're going. You're free. You've solved the big issues of life. All right. Where you are going eternally. We're told in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, the Son is spelled S-O-N and not S-U-N, because many think it's okay, I go lay out on the beach in the sun and I'm free. That's not what that verse means. If you know the Son shall make you free, it means if you find the Son, Jesus, He'll make you free, and then you will enjoy those things. Sitting on the beach or walking in the mountains or working on your job. You might say, is that possible? Yeah, it's possible to worship the Lord on your job. Thank Him that you have a job. Now, I love freedom. That real freedom where I can be in a prison cell or on a hospital bed and feel free. Free in Christ. Have hope. Our text today covers the subject of freedom. The gospel of grace, the good news of freedom, through Christ was preached, we've gone over this, to the Gentile, to the Galatians and Gentiles in Asia Minor. Paul preached there. Churches were started. People were set free. Then false doctrine came in. Satan always is the counterfeit, and he likes to come in and steal, destroy. He came in through false teachers, and they were teaching that grace and Jesus Christ were not enough for salvation or to get to God, but they needed to be under the Mosaic law. They needed to be circumcised, and we've covered that. So what Paul is doing, he's trying to draw them back because he knows what bondage is, and he knows what freedom is. I know what bondage to a religion is. That's the way I was raised. And I know what freedom is. I'm now born again. And it's wonderful. But they were thinking of going back. They were letting these people get in their head and think, oh, well, I guess I've got to do that. Remember Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3? I'll read it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You've been set free by grace. You've been made perfect by grace. Do you think now you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? Okay, God, thanks for saving me, but now I've got to do all these religious things to earn your favor. That's bondage. Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We've been set free. Can you imagine if you thought and knew you were free, and then someone came along and told you, well, you're not really free, you still have to do something? Wouldn't that be a bummer? If someone came and told us, well, you know what, you're not really free yet. You have Jesus in your life, but you still have got to do this. Oh, you'd feel robbed. Some of the Galatians were believing that. So thank God for Paul. He never gave up. He planted churches, he visited them, and he kept encouraging them in the freedom in Christ. He was persistent because he loved these people. I love to see people set free, come to the Lord. Isn't it wonderful when you see their face? It's like, whew, they're free. And he reminds them how prior to believing in Jesus Christ, they were in bondage. Why? And now you've been set free. Why do you want to go back? That's what these verses are about. Why do you want to go back? In verse 8, he says, "But then indeed, back then when you did not know God, before you were born again or heard about Christ and you had no relationship with God, you served those which by nature are not God's. Before you came to know the true and the living God, the Creator, you were in bondage to false gods, and they aren't really gods. False gods aren't gods. And many people serve gods which aren't real, or things which are their God, which really can't help them. And the Bible speaks how foolish that is, to serve something that isn't real, a thing, false gods, idols." Let's turn back, please, to Psalm 115. 115. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8 to show us how foolish that is to trust in something else. Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?'" We've gone over this before. You know, unbelievers, people that worship idols or things or pleasure or fame or money or whatever in our day, and there are people that worship false gods, false religions. And when we get in trouble, go through trials, or hurt, or physically afflicted, people say, "Well, where's your God now? You've been preaching to me that he's so real. Well, where is he now?" I love the next verse. "But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." There's your answer. Just remember verse 3 the next time someone says that to you. "Oh, well, my God is still in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. He's got a plan." Isn't that wonderful? "But their idols are silver and gold." They would make these idols out of silver and gold, the work of men's hands. "They have mouths." You ever see an idol? They have mouths, they have ears, they have eyes. "They have mouths, but they do not speak." You're never going to hear from them. "The idols are silver and gold, work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. The eyes they have, but they don't see." They don't see you. "They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. And those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." People like to have a God that's like them. That's why people try to bring down the true and the living God to their level. And they can call him the man upstairs. "Oh, yeah, he's just like me, but he's upstairs." Are they in for a shock? "Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them." You see, maybe sometimes you wonder if God is real. Does he see? Does he hear? Does he care? Have I chosen the right path? Life is tough. Maybe you think, is there another way? Do I have to seek out something else? No, remember, we serve and worship the true and the living God, and he does whatever he pleases, and he has a plan. Some people might say, "Well, I don't like that he does whatever he pleases." Too bad. It's what's best for you and me. Isn't that wonderful? He does whatever he pleases, and he does what's best for you and I. Psalm 115, 1 and 2, it says, in verse 2, it says, "Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?'" And people might say to you at times, "You know, where's your God? Where's your God?" I remember years ago, On one of the covers of a national magazine, this is years ago, the words were, God is dead. I don't know if any of you remember that. That was big many years ago. God is dead. And that started feeding into our schools. He isn't dead. He's still in heaven. What about their gods? Where are they? You see, they can't tell you. What about the idols of this world? Where are they? Everybody serves somebody or something. Everyone does. And Jesus said you can only have one master. I'm glad we made the Lord God in heaven our master. Remember, God has delivered us from our idols that we probably were in bondage to. Maybe you can think back and say, yeah, that was my life. That's what I got up for in the morning. That was my pleasure. Don't put something else ahead of God in your life. Get back. God is first. God is your help and your hope and your deliverer. You are blessed. I am blessed to know God. And a God can be any person or thing. You know, we'd have just asked the question, can that idol or that thing I worship help me in my time of need? When you do get a bad report from the doctor, when you do get a call that you're fired from your job, when you do find someone's walked away from the Lord, can that thing that's first in your life help you? Or do you cry out to the God in heaven and know you have hope, he can help you? Are you, you know, nothing can really help us in eternity. Money, pride, possessions, profession. Let's turn to Psalm 150. Well, we're still there, verses 4-7. When we read, they don't speak, they don't see, they don't hear, they don't smell, they don't handle, they don't walk, and they don't mutter, they don't speak. Those things that they worship and that people worship today, they can't do any of that. But our God can. So why would we want to go back to what we had before? He's telling these people, they have nothing that they can do for you. Can't speak. People who make them are just like them. It means they're foolish. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9, please. Isaiah 44, verse 9. Isaiah covers how foolish it is to serve gods like that. Isaiah 44, verse 9. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Why would anyone take time to mold an image of something that can't profit him anything? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals. He's talking about these gods that people have. You get a blacksmith, and he's making one in the coals out of the fire. He fashions it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. He really works at it, but he gets faint doing it. You know, and this can be true with the statues they make today that people fall down and worship to before and worship. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He makes this image to put it in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself, and he takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine tree, and the rain nourishes it. Now, so he says, I'm planting a tree because I'm going to make my gods out of this thing. So then it shall be for a man to burn the tree, that he plants. It's going to be for a man to burn. One thing I must say about these people, their God can be used for many things, so they're saving some money there, because they can take the pine tree and he's going to burn it, for it will take some of it and warm himself. Well, okay. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. So from that he can get bread too. So hey, it's providing for the household, this thing he's planning for a god. Indeed, he makes a god out of it and worships it. So it can be used for all kinds of things, this wood. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, I'm warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it that's left over, he makes into a god. His carved image. He falls down before it and worships it. Prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Now, does that sound foolish? But that's how foolish it is, these people that worship false gods. So Paul asks the question here in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, the true God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why in the world do you want to go back and worship gods like that? Verse 9, why want to go back into bondage once you've had freedom? See, the bondage of the law they were going back to, they were adding to grace. Their bondage was religion. Many of these people, their bondage was religion. These false teachers came along and said you have to be under the Mosaic law, the traditions, circumcision, the holy days, and all these other observances. So their bond, what they were going to go back to was religion. Think, oh, okay, I'll make my walk with the Lord better. I'll get back under the Mosaic law, observe the holy days, the holidays, the sacrifices and all these things. That's their new bondage. You notice in verse 9 it says, after you have known God, and then he says, or rather are known by God. That would be to us like being born again. We don't really know God until we come to him, and then we're known as his child, his people. Because I knew about God before I was born again. But I still had religion. But when I come to Jesus, I'm born again, and then I'm known by him as his people, as his child. Isn't that wonderful? See, that's where the difference between religion and relationship are, the real thing that we have. Religion is, you may know about God, but you might do a lot of things to appease him or earn his grace and favor or hope to gain salvation. And it's all hope and wondering what's going to happen. It's trying to work your way to God in heaven. That's religion. It's bondage. Relationship, a real faith, is God reaching down and touching me and saving me and saying, I know you. You're my child. I'm now your father. I will take care of you. He says, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, now you have this relationship with God. Why do you want to turn back to those weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why are you adding the grace? See, religion puts people in bondage. It's weak. It's poor. It can't help you to be free in Christ. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. He's saying, hey, you're observing the holy days, the observances, the traditions according to the Old Testament laws. That's bondage. Now, is it wrong for a Christian to observe certain days like Christmas, like Easter? No, that's not what he's saying, because in another letter, Paul writes, say, if you're doing it unto the Lord, then go ahead and do it. But you're not doing it for salvation. You're doing it to worship God. That's the difference. See, is it wrong for Christians to observe certain days? Not necessarily, unless it's for the wrong motivation. It's why you are observing that certain day. We celebrate our freedom, freedom to worship God. See, these people were adding these duties where they have to do this under the Mosaic law in order to earn salvation. We're saved. And we're just honoring God by what we do for Him because of our love. They thought maybe they could be more saved or earn more points from God. And people try to earn points from God and say, well, I don't really deserve, you know, this or that. And they feel maybe if I do this or do that or light a candle or whatever, I'll be better. We observe Easter and Christmas. We just did last week. Because we're saved. And we want to remember how and through whom we are saved. And we want to thank God and worship God for it. To me, I love Resurrection Day, Easter, because it's meaningful to me. It's when I was raised from the dead. I'm living free and I'm not dying anymore. We worship God on certain days. We go to church on Sunday. But if a person goes to church on Easter and Christmas only because the church says you must in order to be right with God, then it's a wrong thing to do. Because that's really the church giving out false information, because that's not going to save you. If a person thinks going to church on Easter or Christmas will save them, they're dead wrong. But when people do religious things, they feel good about themselves after. Like I did. You know, I'd go to church. You come out, it smelled good, the candles, the incense, music, different things. You come out, you feel good about yourself. But you know what? I did the same thing the next Friday night that I was doing all along. It didn't change my life. God has to change your life. And then you do things because you love God and you want to be around God. You know, the Bible says, well, let's read it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We gather together because the Lord desires that we do to be encouraged in our faith and to worship God. You know, many people say, well, I don't have to go to church have this relationship with God. Well, number one, you do because the book of Hebrews tells us. And secondly, well, when do you worship God and when do you give back to God and when do you serve and when do you have fellowship with the saints? When do you do all those things the Bible talks about? That kind of a person has a self-centered religion, really. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We stir up one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. You know, the writer of many believers, Paul, say, don't stop gathering and have this fellowship, but exhort one another to do so, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And what day is he talking about? The day of the Lord, the rapture in the final days of this world. He says, gather even more. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. A family that prays together, worships together, stays together. And we're a family of God. And we are to be together, encouraging one another, stirring up one another, gathering together, get washed from the world. You know, in Psalm 133:1, it talks about how good it is to dwell together with believers. How good it is, Psalm 133, verse 1. So back to our text, verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. They were superstitious and religious. They wanted to do those, observe those holy days, do what was told for them to do on certain days. It was religion. There's no spiritual freedom in religion. When I came to the Lord, when my wife and I came to the Lord and were born again, I felt like I was lied to by what I had before. Why didn't they tell me about grace in the Bible? I felt lied to. I felt cheated. And then I realized I was in bondage. I had to do those things. And yet, I didn't even feel good about doing those things because it didn't change my life. I would never want to go back to what I had. Never. I'm free. And I'm living free. So he's warning the Galatians here. Now, if a man or a woman, if someone has a routine to honor, to worship the Lord, to serve, to do certain things on a certain day, or they want to do it every day, so be it. Romans 14 talks about that. If one man believes he can eat meat and another doesn't, so be it if he's doing it unto the Lord. He observes one day over another, so be it if he's doing it to the Lord. But you're not doing it for salvation. Because you can have a routine where you get up every day and you pray to the Lord and you worship the Lord on a certain day and you do certain things. Praise the Lord if you're doing it to the Lord because of your love for him. So it's not wrong to have a routine. Some people go to the extreme and say, well, you know, I don't want to get into any routine or habits. Great if they're good habits. Pray every day. Worship every day. Whatever you want to do to the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm sure you can't ever love the Lord too much. It's sort of like your wife. Husbands ask, well, can I ever, is there such a thing as loving my wife too much? I want to let you lady, men know. No, you're never going to be able to love them too much. Just like the Lord. You don't have to worry about doing too much or loving the Lord too much. So he goes on in verse 11. I'm afraid for you. He sees them doing these things and he says, I'm afraid for you. Why are you going back to doing that and observing that? I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. See, he loves these people and he's fearful for those that were heading back. And he's not Paul's not feeling bad for himself or sorry about himself that he didn't get through. He's kind of angry that all he shared with them was in vain. Because he so loved these people. He feels for them. He feels for them because he's free and they're heading back to jail. How awful. Don't you feel bad for someone you may have shared with or been friends with, had a relationship, and they become a Christian, and now you see them falling away, falling back into the world? That breaks your heart. Oh, why are they doing that? Don't you understand what you have? Why are you going back to that? We should have the same heart as Paul. Talk to them. Try to restore them. Encourage them. When you have Christ, you're free. Satan will lie and say, no, you need to be free to do all these things in life like other people. Then you'll be free. That's a lie. It leads to death. It leads to death. And that's where Satan has our young people today. Hey, go and do this, go and do that. And it ends up in death. So the point is, live free or die. Free in Christ. So he's afraid, he's labored in vain. He says, I'm sorry because I have labored for you in vain, maybe. Concerned for others. You know, the rejection of people that don't want to hear from us should never stop us from preaching the gospel. It can get discouraging, or discouraging when you're praying for a person for many years, long time, and no results, or they've headed back to the world. There's heartache. It hurts. But we can't let that stop us because freedom's at stake, and freedom is in Christ, and that's it. And we want them to live free as we do. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your great love for us. I want to thank you for my freedom, Lord. It's so good to know today that my life is in your hands. You will take care of me. You love me. And you have a plan. Lord, keep us all in that place of trusting in you with all our heart and not leaning on our own understanding. You make all things beautiful in your time. How wonderful to know that. Give us patience, peace. And Lord, we would pray for those we know that are in bondage, that have given in to Satan's philosophies. Please set them free. Open their eyes. Give them faith. Draw them to you. We pray for those that are on the fence, that are thinking of going back to the world, that are living in it. Convict them today of sin. Draw them to you. We pray they choose life and not death, that you would bring them into your kingdom. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.